Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, Catherine and choir. That's the name that is victory, Jesus Christ. And so when you're struggling, when you're hurting, when you're tempted, when you're in despair, say the name of Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus and speak courage and truth and power to yourself. And let the resurrected King resurrect you as he has been doing, is doing, and will do. If you've been with us for a while, we have been in our Beholding Jesus series, wait for it, since June of 2018. Time goes fast for guys like me, I guess, but we have taken a break or two here or there for, you know, a few weeks of different things. And this morning, I want to walk down a different road, and I hope it's a road you will walk with me, and I hope we will all mutually benefit from this change this morning. Now, having said that, there are times when we need help with our perspectives. You've heard phrases like seeing the big picture, the 30,000 foot view. You've heard people say, you know, I can't seem to see the forest for the trees, those kind of phrases. And such phrases indicate that there are times when we need a broader understanding of life and really what's going on. Sometimes we find ourselves asking that question, what is going on? And so there's no bigger picture than God's view. There's no bigger picture than what God's doing, no higher view than his. And while each of us has our own individual stories that are being written, those stories all fall under a much greater, more significant story, and that is God's story. And listen, God's story falls into four parts. Picture it this way. It's creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. All right, you kind of picture that on a timeline. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. We're somewhere between redemption and new creation. All right, we're kind of somewhere between the already and the not yet. And God is redeeming a people for himself, and he is making, and he ultimately will make all things new. Now, while that's the big picture, those four categories, creation, fall, redemption, new creation, can also represent where we are as individuals. It can represent where you are in your marriage, if you are married today. It can represent where you are in a family. It can represent where we are as a church. You might even find your career or your current health in those four categories, and God is working the details in those categories in every person's story. Well, this morning, with the big picture in mind, I want to take a moment and acknowledge that our family of faith here at Hampton Heights Baptist Church has been walking a road of loss for many months. Real, serious, weighty loss. Now, it may not be any more or any less lost than others and other churches are experiencing, but it is a lot and it is ours. This past year has seen our family of faith walk through and continue to walk through many health issues and crises. We've walked through many individual disappointments and, quite frankly, a number of funerals. One of the things that I enjoy doing, I've told you I'm weird, I like doing funerals. I feel like every person's life should be investigated and looked at and viewed and the gospel shared. And as you know, we'll have two more funerals this week. One we will have here next Saturday, and then there's one that will be taking place, I don't have the details for, as Belinda Finley and her family prepare for the funeral and the celebration of her father who recently passed away. So we've had two more this week. I feel like I've done more funerals than I care to do in the 4 years that I have been here at Hampton Heights Baptist Church. I don't have them numbered, but I know there are a lot, and there've been a lot in the last 8 to 9 months particularly. Now, God is not silent in these losses. God is not silent in our suffering. He is very much involved. So this morning I'll ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 77. It's kind of in the middle of the Bible. You can kind of get close there. But if you don't have a Bible with you, take one from under one of the chairs in front of you. Open it up to page 488. I believe I've got that right. If you go to 488, I think you will find Psalm 77. We're going to read it all. But before we do, Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we get real with our losses and suffering this morning. Father God, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the song we just heard the choir beautifully sing. I love that song. When I hear it on the radio, it's such a powerful song to think that the resurrected King, the one who's already defeated death, hell, and the grave, is in the process of resurrecting us and will resurrect those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, those who have been covered by the blood of Jesus, clothed in the righteousness alone of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so great to know that as wicked and as vile as sinners as we are, when God, when you look at us, when you look at those who your Son has purchased, you see us the way you see Jesus, and that is too good to be true, and yet it is. We thank you for that. We thank you for doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And now, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us to get real. Holy Spirit, help us to get real in this place today. Lead us in that and get glory for yourself. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 77, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And there are many milestones and spiritual markers in the life of a church and its members, and we think about those things, and we should. Most of them are very positive and very encouraging when you think of how God has led you by the hand all these years. But suffering and loss are also part of the church and should be acknowledged and faced with honesty. So from my time in this psalm, I offer the following to you and to me. Number one, the first thing we see here in this psalm is that the hurt is real. The hurt is very real. Look again at verses 1 through 4. I, notice the I's here, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Psalm 77 is a psalm of lament, a community lament. A lament has been defined as a prayer, a statement of faith, and here it is, an honest cry of the hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promises of God's goodness. Here we see the psalmist admitting some things. The psalmist admitting that he is crying out to God. Now let me just go ahead and admit something to you. Most of us don't want to cry out. I don't. I don't want to cry out. We don't want to be needy, weak, not in control. In fact, we may even find ourselves somewhat embarrassed by our own neediness at times. But in times of great loss and suffering, guess what? We are weak, and we are needy, and we need to get real about it. Everyone has trouble. Everybody, without exception. I don't care what kind of face they're putting on. I don't care how good their life looks at work or at home or at school or wherever. Everybody has trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trials. He gave us a heads up. Peter said literally, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange, something foreign, something not right was happening to you. But guess what? We respond almost every time as though something strange were happening to us. It is not right. It is not how it was meant to be, but it is how it is. Remember, it's creation, fall, redemption, new creation. I mean fall. Because of the fall, we can say that there is sin and death and trials and temptation and suffering for every person. Nobody's getting out of this any other way. The fall brought all of these things. Because of the fall, we can say that each one of us will face a tragic end of some sort. It's coming. We know it. We live in the land of the dying. We know it. A tragic end is coming. We will also face and walk those roads of tragic endings and experience them with those we love and those we care about the most. And the church will face this together as well. In verse 2, the psalmist says, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. Hey, great. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. Good. My soul refuses to be comforted. Here in verse 2, the psalmist is saying, there's no quick fixes, folks. Even when we look to God, as he is saying, he is looking to God. Even though his arms are stretched, he's praying all night. There's no quick fixes and there's no easy answers for some of these things. He says his soul refuses. His soul will not be comforted. Can you relate to that? Sure you can. Sometimes, in some strange way, I don't understand this at all, it feels good to feel bad. Have you ever found yourself feeling good to feel bad? I think my dad used to say wallowing in it, just kind of like a pig in the mud just wallows in it. It's like there's something about a hurt or a loss or a suffering, and it's shocking, but then at some point we go, man, it's weird. It feels good to feel bad. About 15, 16 years ago, I was at a very, very low place in my life. I shared a little bit this Saturday with a group of men. A very low place in my life. I was very discouraged. I was very depressed. I was very down. It was shortly after Angie and I and the family had moved from Fletcher, North Carolina to Greenville. And things were just really hard, and things just weren't right. And I was miserable. I was hurting, and I was desperate, and I felt no answers. I was in over my head. I didn't know what to do. I thought, what have I got my family into? And so what I would do is I would go to work and I would do the best I could every day. But when I came home, there's only one thing I wanted to do. I would go into the dining room of our house. We didn't have a dining room table at that time. You know, even though it's probably about a year later, we still hadn't opened every box in the house. Some of you can relate to that. So the dining room had a little table and some boxes, and I had a little CD player in there that played CDs, and I had some headphones. And all I wanted to listen to was one song, a country song by an artist named Craig Morgan. And the song was called I Was Almost Home. And in that song, you say, what does that have to do with your struggle? The song was about a man who saw a homeless man freezing in the cold in the winter, and he's in a cardboard box, and he goes up to that old man, and he says, man, wake up, wake up. He goes, you're going to freeze out here. Can I take you to the mission? Can I take you to Salvation Army? And the old man had been sleeping it off, probably. The old man was dreaming. And in his dream, he said, I just climbed out of a cottonwood tree. I was running from some honeybees, drip drying in the summer breeze after jumping into Calico Creek. He said, I was walking down an old dirt road past a field of hay that had just been mowed. He's thinking about his childhood. He's thinking about when he was maybe 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, not a care in the world. Back when he had potential. Back when his life still could be what he wanted it to be. Back before reality and fall and trials and heartache and loss set in. I listened to that song, and I remember as a kid, my parents were like, hey, you and your brother, just go play. Just come back before dinner. We'd get on our bikes. We would ride miles in places that you'd never go today. We'd go play in creeks. We'd go here or there in Etowah, North Carolina. And when on that line, he says, past a field of hay that had just been, man, I could smell that hay. I could smell that fresh cut grass. Smelled like baseball season to me. You know, just I smelled that stuff, and it was time to ride back. And the line in that song I kept playing over and over, it said, past a field of hay that had just been mowed. And then the old man looks up at the boy and says, man, I wish you just left me alone, because I was almost home. I was almost home. In his dream, he was almost home. And that's how I felt. Things weren't good. Things didn't make sense. My experience with God, his call in my life, and what I was dealing with. I mean, I'd left a great church. I left a great experience. I knew God had called me somewhere, but where he called me to stunk to high heaven, and it was hard. And I had no answers. And that's how I felt. God, why didn't you just leave me alone? Why'd you have to call me to this? What did I do? What did I do wrong? What did I miss? This hurts. I'm no Elton John fan, but one of his famous songs is Sad Songs Say So Much. We can relate to sad songs. B.B. King and the other blues artists, what do they say? They always say, you can't sing the blues till what? You've lived the blues. It hurts. We refuse to be comforted. We experience something that doesn't line up with what we think God should be doing in our lives. It feels good to feel bad. But we can also go to the other extreme. As Christians, we may think that since we have the Lord, we should never feel bad. What is wrong with me? I have Jesus. I have salvation. I have eternal life. I have every good gift from a Father who loves me. I have every provision. I have a God who I can trust. I feel bad. What's wrong with me? We may even feel guilty for feeling bad and try to fake it. Why? Because we're Christians. We got it all. What's the psalmist say? When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, he's doing the right things and his spirit faints. We may be God's children. I hope you are. I hope you're covered by the blood of Jesus. I hope you know him as Savior and Lord, but our hurts are just as real as anybody else's who doesn't know God. And we cry aloud to God when it gets bad enough. In verse 4, the psalmist describes his condition. He says, you hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I can't speak. What's his condition? No sleep and no words. Have you been there? Sleep won't come and words won't come either. Sometimes the loss is just that bad. And the reality is the situation may never change. And for some of us, we know it's never going to change on this side. When the one you love is gone. The dream is over for here. It's over for here. Yes, there's a future. Yes, there's a heaven awaiting. But for here, it's over. Sleep won't come, and even when it does, guess what? You wake up, and what's the first thing you remember? The loss is still there. The hurt is real, and our church is hurting. Number two, the questioning is real. The questioning is real. Look at verse 5. I considered the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. He wants to remember the good stuff, you know, the times of closeness to the Lord. He says, then my spirit made a diligent search. He's wanting something, but his spirit is overriding what he's saying. And here's where he really is. Will the Lord spurn forever? And never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are all those promises that I've talked about and preached and believed and memorized, are all those promises at an end for all time? Has God simply just forgotten to be gracious to me? Has in his anger, has he shut up his compassion? Listen, going through loss and suffering doesn't make sense to us. Even more so to those of us in the West who have basically lived spoiled, rotten, comfortable lives. Now, I know even in the West, some suffer more than others, but we are a soft people worldwide. We are a soft people worldwide. We know nothing of death on a regular basis. We know nothing of starvation. We know very little of true suffering, but yet we still have our sufferings. So see, here the psalmist's situation doesn't line up with his past experience with the Lord. He's thinking back on the past, on God's provision, on the sweet times, because he's finding none of it now. He remembers those things, but it's a distant memory now. In verse 6, he wants to remember the times of worship that he had, worship that comforted him in the night, to meditate on the truths. Because, see, in times of difficulty, we long for the old and the familiar, the stable. Listen, I love contemporary music. I love contemporary Christian music. I love contemporary worship music. But regardless of how contemporary your worship may be, you still need some hymns at the funeral. I have yet to see or enter into a contemporary church that sings praise songs, has the praise band, has all the, you know, the cool stuff. But when somebody's dead, that stuff doesn't work. They have to open up a hymn book. They need to hear, "It is well with my soul," when tragedy strikes. Now, they may tweak it a little, but you still need to hear, "It's well with my soul." Now, these times of suffering and loss, church, these are the times when you find out what kind of gospel you've actually believed. So, what kind of gospel? There's only one gospel. Oh, there's only one true gospel, but there are many false gospels. You will find out in these moments, not the happy times, these moments, what gospel you believed when you were saved. Did you believe the gospel that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sin, provides you eternal life one day and a full life now, regardless of circumstances, a gospel that plays in every situation and every circumstance, whether you are uncomfortable slightly or your head is being cut off in the Middle East? That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or did you believe the prosperity gospel? The gospel that says, "This shouldn't happen to me. Only good things happen to me." It's possible in these moments that you think you've been fooled. Wait a minute, I believe the gospel, and this is happening to me? As though something strange and wrong was happening to me? It's possible you were fooled if someone sold you the wrong gospel. But here's another thing. It may be that the genuine, true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who promises that you'll be held when tragedy strikes, who promises you future grace when you need it, and you're going to need it because your tragic end is coming. It's possible that's the gospel you received, but you failed to grow. You failed to grow from there. You failed to be discipled. You failed to add depth to your faith. In my quiet time this morning, I was reading in 1 Corinthians 3, and it says, "But my brothers," Paul saying this, "and sisters, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" He's talking to people who never grew. They believed the gospel, but they didn't go any further. They prayed a prayer. They prayed that sinner's prayer that might have saved them, might not have saved them. I don't know about that. But they never grew from there. And apart from maturing, you may have easily slid into something less than the true gospel that was offered to you, where suffering and loss are one of God's greatest teachers, and where holiness and not happiness is His will for you in Christ. True, saved, mature people can receive that. Nobody else can. And they're ready as they can be. I hope we can appreciate the honesty of these questions here in these verses. These are very raw questions coming from the psalmist. It feels to the psalmist, what? Like God has abandoned him. Does it feel like God's abandoned you? It might feel that way. It feels like the Lord has abandoned you forever in such moments, in such seasons. Such seasons that you say, "Is this ever going to be different?" See, the honesty of the Bible is one of the most beautiful evidences of its credibility. Its heroes are all flawed except the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks directly to the experience of the human heart. These questions remind me of another question, and I placed it there in your worship guide, where Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you say, why did Jesus ask that question? Because God forsook him in that moment. God completely turned his back on his son. Because he who knew no sin became sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God. So even Jesus asked the why question. That should make us feel better. We sung a song earlier out of Hebrews. Can't remember which one it was, Carlos, but out of Hebrews, and it talked about we have a high priest whose name is love, who took my sin and pardoned me, something like that. We have a high priest. Hebrews tells us we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest who said, my God, why? I counseled a lady recently who's lost several family members, has very few family even left. And she said, I find myself asking why. I said, it's understandable, it's human, it's natural, it's okay to ask why, but let me challenge you, ask why not. Ask why not. Number three. Not only is the hurt real, not only is the questioning very real, but number three, the choice to turn to God is also real. Look at verse 10. Then I said, it starts with a choice. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember. We will remember. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes. I will remember your... It turns personal here. Up to this point, there's been a bunch of I's. Up to this point, then it goes to you, and now it... I mean, I'm sorry, about the Lord. It's like you're talking about the Lord. And then in verse 11, he starts talking to the Lord. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. This is the hinge of the psalm. We got some doors we're going to leave out of here in a few moments. They have hinges on them. Those hinges are there so that that door will open us and lead us from one place to another place. This is the door some of us need to walk through. The door of the hinge to turn to God. It's here where a critical decision is being made. He's walked through the questions. They're legit. They're real. Questions that reflect where he is right now. Questions that indicate the depth of his darkness. But now he talks to himself. He's counseled with everybody else. He's answer shopped. He's talked to anybody who's been there, done that. But now he's finally got to talk to himself. And praise God, what does he tell himself? He doesn't just talk to himself. He preaches to himself. And what does he preach? The gospel. The same gospel that saved him is the gospel that's going to sustain him through this great, tragic loss. Though the darkness is all around him, though his circumstances may have not changed and may never change on this side of eternity, he will remember the deeds of the Lord. See, rather than get hysterical, he's going to go historical. He's going to choose to remember the wonders his God has performed in the past. He's going to remind himself of the perfect, loving, gracious character of God. He's going to remind himself that he is the one who is the very definition of what's good and right and true, not his circumstances and not what anybody else defines it as. He's going to remember. He says, then he's going to remember, then it says he's going to ponder. To ponder means he's going to think deeply. Not just surface, he's going to think deeply about the mighty works of God. Then he's going to go from pondering to meditating on the mighty works of God. He's going to chew on them. They're going to become his food, and that's a good thing. You know why they're become his food? Because guess what? His appetite left months ago. Can you relate? Some of you have gone through and are going through the greatest weight loss program in the history of the world. It's the most unhealthy weight loss you've ever experienced. Why? I don't want to eat. I have no appetite. I feel nothing. I'm like a rock. I feel dead inside because I am suffering. My loss is tremendous. I've buried my child. You know, Jesus said, I have food you know not of. His disciples are like, well, was he in the store? What was he doing? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And Jesus did some of his greatest miracles in starving situations, including his own. The works of God in the past are going to be the psalmist's food. He will saturate his mind on who God is and what God's done. And as individuals, we need to do this, church. As families, you may need to do this in the middle of your own loss. As a family of faith, church, we too need to remember and ponder and meditate on all God has done. And Angie gives me this counsel more than you know. When I have my struggles, and you think, well, Gene, you have your struggle. If you don't think I struggle, you don't know me at all. I have plenty of struggles. And every time I struggle, Angie gives me the same counsel. Remember his faithfulness in the past, the long past and the recent past. And whenever she does that, immediately thoughts come to my mind and I see God at work and I'm immediately encouraged. To encourage means to fill someone with courage, to pour courage into someone else who doesn't have any. Your hurt is real, church. Your questioning is real and legitimate, but your choice to turn to God and lean into his character based on all he's done is just as real. Finally, number four, close with this. The power available to God's people is real. Look at verse 13. Your way, O God, is holy. His way is set apart. His way is perfect. And guess what? It wouldn't be, it's not our way. We would not choose this. We would not walk this road. We would not accept this loss. We would not plan any of these things the way they're going down, but he does. Your way, O God, is holy. And look what happens next. What God is great like our God? You're the God who works wonders. You made your might among the people. Your arms redeemed. When the waters saw you, O God, they were afraid. This whole thing's turning tails here. Indeed, the deep trembled. Clouds poured out. Skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows, crash of your thunder. Lightnings light up the world. Earth trembles and shakes. As the psalmist remembers and ponders and meditates, the truth comes out. In fact, it comes pouring out. In verse 13, he speaks of whose way? God's way. This whole deal, whatever suffering, whatever loss you're experiencing or have experienced, your whole deal is God's way. I remember years ago seeing a tragedy on the news and a newspaper column said, "Not God's will." It was a quote from a family who had a terrible loss that said, "Not God's will." Of course, everybody jumped behind that and said, oh, that's right. God would never. Listen, no, you're not going to like to hear this. We may not like the idea that our suffering and our losses are under the sovereign control of God, and that certainly leads to the why questions. But if the suffering and tragic losses that you and I walk through are not under his control, we've got bigger problems than that. I'll tell you what we've got. We've got a God who wished he could help. He's just not strong enough. We've got a God who would step in and should step in and bring some sort of relief, but his love is just somewhere else. We have a God who wants to devise a brilliant plan to rescue us, but he's just not brilliant enough. See, what we have in those moments is no God at all. God's way, his plan, including our suffering and our losses, is holy. And that's because God is committed to our holiness, and he's working a plan that we can't understand. As the psalmist pours forth praise to God for his mighty works, notice all the replacements taking place here. I already mentioned the I to the Lord, to you. But look, verse 16, it says, the waters are afraid now. The waters are afraid. He even repeats it. The deep trembles. Verse 18, the earth trembled and shook. God's child no longer has to fear, tremble, or shake. And in verse 19, he says, God's way, his holy way, is through the sea and through the great waters. And while this is certainly a reference to the Exodus and to the parting of the Red Sea, it's your life and mine. God does not take us over, under, or around. He promises to take us through. He will take us through suffering. Not over, not under, not around. He will take us through tragedy. Not over, not under, not around. He will not deliver us. He will take us through for his glory. He will do it. And as verse 20 says, he will lead his people and he will use the hands of men to do it. As I told you before, they're all flawed. Here he talks about Moses and Aaron. You talk about a couple of numbskulls. I mean, you got a couple of really flawed guys here. But God will do it through guys like that, through people like that. He will use you, church. He will use your particular loss and suffering to magnify his great name and to help fellow sufferers whose lives will never be the same. And let me, you can say that phrase two ways. My life will never be the same. Because of your loss, your life will never be the same. That's a true statement. But because of your loss and your great God, your life will never be the same. Both are true. And some may not be ready for this, and I hope someday soon you will. But listen to the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 7, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Why? So that, here's the reason God is comforting you or will comfort you through your tragedy. So that, there's purpose, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. And so I don't know if anybody's going to go through my exact affliction. They don't have to. They will go through affliction. Your affliction can comfort them, whatever it is. With what? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly, now when I hear those words, I'm thinking, money, food, treasure. Okay, nope. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, there it is again, through Christ we share abundantly in comfort. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope for you, church, is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. I just want to offer you this invitation this morning as Carlos and the worship team come. I want to hopefully give you some permissions. Not that you need them from me. It's kind of like when I do a wedding, you know, at the end, dude gets to kiss the bride, and somewhere along the lines I get to say, by the power invested in me by the state of South Carolina and the word of God and the holy scriptures, I now pronounce you husband and wife. You know, like, okay, still just me, but it's an authority that's granted through me. So based on the authority of the Word of God through me, it's okay to cry. It's okay to cry. Some of us need a good cry. Suffering and loss will soften you. Suffering and loss will soften you to the hurts of other people. Suffering and loss will make you a really good minister and friend to those around you. It's okay to cry. It's okay to question, but please do so with reverence. If you're anything like me, I've questioned, and it hasn't always been with reverence. It's been with anger. And sometimes you'll hear this counsel, oh, it's okay to yell and get angry with God because he can take it. It's never okay to yell and get angry with God. He's God. He's God. Just because we do it doesn't make it okay. What's okay is to confess it as sin and to say, like Job, I spoke of things I knew not of. When Job questioned God, God says, where were you when I hung the stars? And then he started just laying out his godness resume, and by the time he was done, Job was like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. If you fail to question with reverence, confess it as sin and ask the Lord to forgive you. It's okay to feel like God has abandoned you. You're in good company. You're in the company of Jesus Christ, who was abandoned for you. But let your suffering fuel you. Let your losses, your greatest loss, your tragedy, your soon coming tragedy, let it fuel you to run to God, to glorify God, and to very soon, I don't know what that looks like, that'll be between you, Lord, very soon to witness for God. You cannot remain on the bench for the rest of your life and roll over and be identified by your suffering. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. Job, in all his suffering, said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. He didn't always say that, but he had his moments. So if you're hurting this morning, and our church is hurting, I invite you to come and let the church pray for you. I invite you to come and take the time and say, I want to be prayed for. Here's my hurt. Here's my tragedy. Or sleep won't come and words won't come. I can't even tell you about it, Pastor Gene, but would the church pray for me? Let your family of faith minister to you. When you don't let your family of faith minister to you, you are holding back the power of God in their life and in yours. Whoever prays for you, whoever prays over you, whoever ministers to you is a fellow sufferer, and they need to be used. They need their suffering to have purpose, and it does. Let your church family minister to you this morning. And listen, if deep down you know you are not ready to face the coming tragic ending with hope and assurance of salvation, for God's sake, come and be saved. Come and let us show you through the Word of God how you can be saved. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude this portion of the service this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit to have his way here. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how much time that takes. It may take zero time. It may take a long time. But there's a hinge. On one side of the hinge is your people. And on the other side of that hinge and that door is an opportunity for healing and ministry. I don't know whether that door needs to remain closed today or if you're going to bust it wide open. I don't presume to know outside of your word what you want to do today. But have thine own way. In Jesus' name.